Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for consideration today is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 19, on the topic, an approved workman. My beloved brethren, and all who are gathered here to hear God's word today, how do you regard laziness? Is it something to be despised, or is it something in which you desire to embrace as part of your life? Do you think laziness is something that is light and should be easily excused? Well, there are certain times whereby we have been lazy. There are also certain times where we are very quick to overlook this sin of slothfulness. But the Bible tells us that one of the most destructive persons that you can find in the world is the lazy man. You can read of the descriptions, the various descriptions of the slothful man in the book of Proverbs. For example, in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 to 34, God's word says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw, and considered it well. I looked upon it, and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. This passage of scripture in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 to 34, describes the consequences of slothfulness. It talks about a vineyard that ought to have, or rather the field that ought to have brought forth good fruit and rich harvest unto the people. But because the owner of the field simply can't be bothered to plow it and to keep it well, and so therefore this field, which has the potential to produce so much in order to feed people, is now totally useless. It is a place that is full of weeds and thorns and nettles. It is a derelict land. It is a land that can be described as a desolate ruin. This is exactly what will happen to the lazy man. This is the damage which the lazy man will cause. Have you been to your workplace and encountered a man who is simply just so lazy that he won't lift up a finger to do anything? You give this colleague of yours something to do. You expect the task to be done, but he simply refused to complete it. And because it is not completed, the whole project cannot go ahead. And because that project is something that is very essential, is important to, with regards to further projects that will come, it caused the company great loss, it caused the organization great hurt. It makes people supremely irritated, and in the end, the only thing you can do with that lazy man is just to simply cast him out as somebody who is useless and harmful to everyone. Yes, indeed, the lazy man harms himself. The lazy man also harms others. Further verses from the book of Proverbs, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth unto penury. These are two verses from the book of Proverbs that talk about how a lazy man will harm himself. Because he refused to work, he will suffer hunger. He will suffer extreme poverty. But not only will he harm himself, he will also harm others. As vinegar to the thief and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. In other words, he is a major irritant. You try putting vinegar to the teeth, very acidic vinegar, you will realize that your teeth will feel very, very painful, especially if your teeth is sensitive to acid. Smoke to the eyes, causes one to keep crying and you are not able to see clearly. Then the Bible also adds, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. And here the word waster means a great destroyer. In other words, he causes great destruction simply because he does not want to work. Indeed, laziness is something to be decried. Laziness is something to be rejected. We should all be very diligent in the work which is committed unto us. This is true in daily life, which we see. And this, of course, is true also with regards to the work of the Lord. To be called a servant of the Lord is a most high calling. The word servant, as used in the scriptures, simply means to be a bond slave. All of us are called to be a bond slave of the Lord when we are born again. And as a slave, we do not have any rights. Whatever the master tells us to do, that we must do. Now, what is the basic requirement of one who is called to be a servant? If you have servants that are under your care, under your employment, of course, you would expect the servants to work hard in order to serve you, in order to please you, in order to fulfill what you have called them to do. And so therefore, when you talk about a servant, it is a basic requirement that a servant must work hard. He must be a laborer. What more when it comes to the work of the Lord? What more when it comes to those of us who are called to be servants of the Most High God? All of us must work hard and work hard for Him, work hard to do His will. This is, of course, even more true for one who has been called into the ministry of the Word. Remember, we are looking at this particular passage here, right? That is, we are looking at this particular passage here, which gives us pictures concerning the role or the duty of a pastor. This will be the last words of the Apostle Paul before he departs from the world, reminding Timothy of the seriousness of the task he has at hand. And so, before he departs, Paul wanted Timothy to remember, if you are called into the ministry of the word, it is very necessary that you must be a workman, you must work hard, you must be a laborer. And this you can see, especially from verse 15. Verse 15 contains two terms that tells us that anyone who is called into the ministry of the word must work hard. Because if he does not work hard, you know that he will cause destruction. A person in the workplace, if he does not work hard, causes destruction to the company. It causes the company to lose dollars and cents. It causes a project not to be able to go forward. But if someone is caught into the ministry of the word and he refuses to work hard, the damage that he causes will be to the souls of men. It will be to the spiritual lives of others. It is a matter of life and death. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul reminded Timothy, look, you must firstly be a workman. And we see that in verse 15, isn't it? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman. And this expression, workman, emphasizes on how a person must be wholly devoted to the task that is given to him. He sees the task and he desires to complete it and to complete it well. And so he will plow in his energy into making sure that whatever has been assigned to him will be done. Another word that talks about how the pastor or the minister of the word must be a hard laborer is the word study. Now, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, has often been used to encourage people to study God's word very hard. Now, although the word study is used here, this word study actually has the meaning of sparing no effort, right? That is the meaning of the word study down here, right? It's the use in the Middle English. To spare no effort, to be very diligent in doing something. And so it's not only has to do with the study of God's word, it has to do with the task which God has placed before the person. When he views that task, he not only must be wholly devoted unto the task, but he must also regard it as something that is urgent. He must be zealous in approaching the work that has been given to him. I cannot wait. I cannot procrastinate. I must finish it and I must complete it, for this is the will of God for me. And that is why, when it comes to the ministry of the word, we must make sure that those who enter into the ministry are not people who just simply want to fold their arms and cross their legs. Just like the book of Proverbs has warned, it will result in a field that is desolate. With regards to the minister of the word, it will result in a church that is desolate. That is why, with regards to the Far Eastern Bible College, students all have to work very hard. Very, very hard. Many assignments, many tears they are shed, because this is what it is like in the work of the Lord. Now, of course, here we talk about the minister of the word. It does not mean that it is only him that works hard. You know, sometimes ministers of the word, they like to talk about working hard as though only the minister of the word should work hard and others should not work hard. In fact, every one of us should work hard, and I believe every one of us is working hard. Not only the minister of the word, he should, he must. It will be a shame if the congregation is working hard and the minister of God's word is not working hard. Then he is just living off religion for the sake of money or feeding his belly. Everybody must work hard. You are called into certain areas of service. Perhaps you are called to be a Sunday school teacher. You are called into the choir. You are called to be in the AV. And then with regards to your day-to-day living, some of you are called to be housewives. Some of you are called to be fathers. Some of you are called to be students. Some are called to be businessmen. Some are called to be teachers. Some are called to be working in the government. Some will be working in the private sector. Whatever place the Lord has called you to do, you better make sure that you study to show yourself to be approved unto God. Work hard and labor hard. But not just work hard and labor hard, but work hard and labor to be what? To be approved. That is important. Because some people just think that working hard is enough. But if you work hard, but you are not working hard in order to achieve, like towards the aim of achieving the task which somebody has given to you. For example, your boss has given to you. Oh, you work hard. And so you're always at the desk. So some people you see always at the desk. They type, right? Always at the desk. And they say, wow, this is a very hard worker. But later when you come and then you ask him, okay, what about the task I have given to you? It is not done. Huh? It is not done. Then what were you doing at the desk? Yeah, they are working hard, but working hard for other things. Not working hard with regards to the task at hand. And sometimes worse still, maybe it's actually not working hard. Maybe it's actually surfing the internet, typing their own emails. Well, you work hard, but you must work hard towards an aim. And what is the aim? Well, the aim is that you will be found approved, and not just approved before anyone, but approved before God. Yes, approved before God. That is the key. Because it is very tempting for us in this world to work in order to find approval of men. Those of us who go to work, many of us, when we go to work, we are under employment. In other words, there is a boss that is over us. And so the temptation is to go to work and work in such a way in order to please our bosses. And that's it. As so long as it's has the approval of my boss, I am very, very happy. And so you work in order to please men, in order to please him so that he may be happy. And sometimes our thinking is that if we please our bosses, and so therefore we will have our promotion. So in other words, we work firstly to approve men, and in the end, only for our self-satisfaction, to fulfill our own lust, because we want promotion, we want more money, want bucks, want a name for ourselves. We work hard, not because we want to win the approval of our bosses, but we work hard simply because we are called to that particular place to work by God. God is our master. And so because God has called us to that particular place to work, we must work hard so that in the end, when we stand before Him in the heavenly throne, He will say, indeed, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That is what you want to hear. We want Him to be pleased. We want to hear His commendation, not His condemnation. Ultimately, it is the Lord whom we must please. It is the Lord who will judge us, and it is the approval of the Lord that matters. And all our works will be brought before Him to be tested. Every one of our works will be tested by fire to see whether it will stand, whether indeed it is gold and silver and precious stone, or whether indeed it is wood, hay, and stubble. And so therefore, understand this. You work hard in this world. And some of you are working hard. But are you indeed working hard in order for the approval of God? Because you may be surprised that there can be some who are working hard, but in the eyes of the Lord, they are actually lazy. Why? Because though they work hard, they are only working hard for self, or working hard in order to please other people, but not the Lord. They are not working hard to do the Lord's will. And if you are not working hard to do the Lord's will, you are in fact lazy to do whatever the Lord requests from you. You can be the hardest worker in the world with regards to all the secular things, but in the eyes of the Lord, you are not approved in His sight. And that is as good as being a lazy man. What is the point? You are useless in the kingdom of God. Please understand this. And of course, with respect to the minister of God's word, all the more, he must labor hard in order to stand approved before God, because he must give an account to the Lord for the sake of the flock. For the sake of the flock. He must give an account. And so therefore, he cannot afford to be slack. As he goes about, he cannot work in such a way in order to win the approval of the people. Now, this does not mean that when he works, he is not serving men. He serves men in the sense that he serves men by feeding them with the word of God. He serves men in the way that is pleasing before the sight of God. But he should not be serving men and then serve in such a way whereby it is displeasing in the sight of God, where it is not according to God's word. In other words, he only serves such that the people will be pleased, so that his pocket will be fattened, but he doesn't care whether or not this is correct in the sight of God. And so he works to be popular. He works to be great. He works to hear. Right, the praises of men. That is not how young Timothy should be. That is not how any minister of the word should be. Work hard, but work hard to be approved by the Lord. But how then should he work hard to be approved by the Lord? In these three particular areas. Firstly, with regards to the handling of God's word, he must labor hard, he must spare no effort to find himself approved in the handling of God's word. And that is found in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You don't want to be a workman that is ashamed. And the way to do it is you must make sure that you are rightly dividing the word of truth. The term rightly dividing the word of truth talks about someone who has very precise handling of the art in which he is engaged in. So for example, you have a skilled artisan. For example, a sculptor. You notice that those who are skilled sculptors or those who are skilled painters, they are very precise with the way they handle their artwork, the way they use the hammer and the chisel, the way they use their tools. For the painter, the way he use the brush, right? So, for example, for me, I always score F9 with regards to art. So, you give me a brush, I anyhow paint. In the end, the whole work will look so lousy. You probably won't want to buy it because it won't even be worth 10 cents. You look at the stroke, oh yeah, this stroke is everywhere. So lousy, it looks like somebody who, you know, just take his paintbrush and just anyhow paint over the canvas. But you look at the person who is a true artist, the way he paints, he is very, very careful with regards to his stroke. When to use a broad stroke, when to use a fine stroke, when to paint up, when to paint down, when to paint left, when to paint right. He is very, very precise with the handling of his brush. Same with regards to, for example, somebody who is in the orchestra. I used to be a percussionist. That is before I was a Christian in the Chinese orchestra. Do you know that when it comes to percussion, that even the playing of a simple instrument like the triangle requires a precise handling of the stick, precise handling of the mallet. A real professional player of the triangle will have many, many different sticks and mallets, and he will study how exactly to strike the triangle such that it gives exactly the sound that is most suitable for the music piece. Should it be struck at 30 degrees? Should it be struck at 45 degrees? How much strength should I use? What should I use, more of my wrist or should I use more of my fingers and thumbs? And then when he strikes the triangles, when he rolls, those who are really professional and skilled in their art, they can even tell you how many times he rolled the stick. Oh, in 1 minute, I roll 120 times, 2 times per second, he can tell you. Very precise handling of the triangle. Same with the timpani. All different kinds of mallets. If I want a sound that is hard, I will use a stick that probably has a wooden end. If I want a soft sound, then I will choose a cloth, right? Maybe perhaps a velvet cloth. And then the way it is constructed, it is so soft so that even when I hit it hard, the sound is very muffled so that it will not power over the rest of the notes that is played by the orchestra. Then again, when I roll, I also know, right, the professional timpani will also know how many strokes he hit on the drum. That is called precise handling. Another area of occupation where you may see this is with regards to the surgeon. Right, the surgeon, when he conducts his operation, well, he needs to be very precise where he cuts. Just 1 centimeter off. 1 centimeter actually a lot already in for surgery. Just a little off. You can result in the person perhaps losing his limb, sometimes even losing his life. Precise handling of the knife, precise handling of surgical tools. And that is exactly how Timothy must be like. He must labor hard to be very precise in terms of all these things. In terms of what? In terms of the handling of God's word. He must make sure that when it comes to the feeding of God's people, that it might not feed God's people with chaff, but it must be truly the best, the finest that is found in God's word. Whatever God's word has said, what is the meaning under it? What is the significance? What is the application for God's people in his life? He must ponder, he must pray, he must meditate, he must really study very hard. And then, after that, also to labor hard to preach and to teach God's word to those who were here. And so therefore, it is very sad to hear that those who are in the ministry of the word sometimes are in fact one of the laziest people that you can find. I just caught up with One of my friends who is a graduate of FEBC, came from Indonesia. He stopped by FEBC for one day. And so he was saying how he purposely went to listen to some pastors from overseas, and just to hear how they would preach. Some he hear, wow, this person really knows God's word very well. And then he will be so enamored, right? So wrapped in listening to what was preached. And he says he learned a lot. But some he says he just hear, and within the first few words that are uttered, he wants to shut down that sermon. And indeed, he said he shut down the sermon and he moved on. Why? Because that person hasn't prepared, the person hasn't studied. He was just simply giving his own opinions. He was talking things that were not found in God's word. That must not be. And so, the one who is called to be the minister of God's word, he must work very hard. And wherever there's opportunity given for him to preach and teach, he must always be ready to do it. In season and out of season. And each time he does it, he does so with great precision, right, handling the word of truth. And of course, those of you down here who are also involved, especially in the preaching and teaching of God's word, not just those who are called to the full-time ministry of the word, but if you are called to be a Sunday school teacher, this is most important. Because if you are not precise also in the handling of God's word, well, what you may be teaching your students, instead of being good food, may very well be poison. And so therefore, allow us to encourage all the Sunday school teachers here with respect to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Yes, please study God's word very hard. And also, spend good time preparing the lessons. Because you want to give your best to the students. You don't want them to receive that which is useless and vain. Don't just study how to teach, though that is important. Don't just study how to teach. But more importantly, study what to teach. Study what to teach. In other words, you must know God's word very well. Yes, you may know all your teaching techniques, but if you are not well-grounded in your systematic theology, you are not well-grounded in the books of the Bible, then what then can you offer to the people of God? Yeah, even with regards to the minister of God's word, the only thing actually he can offer to God's people is what? Is God's word. Otherwise, what will he be offering? Open the house, every day come, and then bake cookies for everyone to eat. Don't try my cookies. You try my cookies, not nice. I think you will go home with food poisoning. But just open the house, bake, cook, invite, and that's it. All these things will not transform. All these things will not build up a person's life. What will transform a person's life? What will build up a person's life will be God's word. That is the thing that he must do. And that is also the task. If you are called to be a Sunday school teacher, that is also your task. You feed the students under you with God's word. And so, let not your lesson just be, oh, this is an interesting lesson for the children, and then they are enjoying themselves. Of course, that is important. You don't want the students to go into your lesson, and in the end, they find it so dull and boring. You do not want that to happen. But more important than just it being interesting is whether or not what is taught is true to God's word. What is taught is true to the text. That is very, very important. And so teachers, work hard. And I can see that many of you are working hard. And I pray that the Lord will help you. If we humble ourselves before God, remember all this can only come firstly what? If we humble ourselves before God first. Always remember verse 1 of this chapter. Be thou strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Humble yourself first before God. Have the right attitude. Oh Lord, I cannot do it without your help. Then ask God firstly to teach you and to help you. And after that also to help you and to teach you how to deliver. And then after that, the Lord can use you even to minister unto the children. So take note of it. Right? It must be a very precise handling of God's word, so that what God's word says and what exactly it means is presented to the children. And then the children, the students, will truly grow. So understand this, right? With regards to verse 15. But not only just that, but here Paul also tells Timothy that if he wants to be approved in the sight of God, or approved workman in the sight of God, then he must work hard in shunning corrupting words. Yes, he must stay clear of all these words. Firstly, with regards to the congregation, he must put them in remembrance. He must charge them. He must command them. Please do not strive about words that have no profit. Now, this does not mean that, for example, if a doctrine is under attack, that we should not earnestly contend for the faith. Paul obviously was not talking about that, because in 1 Timothy as well in 2 Timothy, we have seen how he stood up for the pure gospel of God. Anything that runs contrary to the pure gospel of God, Paul is willing to stand and then to dispute and then to contend for the truth. However, what we have down here, by words of no profit, we are talking about arguments that really does not involve doctrine or right practice. It's just simply because people cannot see eye to eye with one another, and so therefore they want to strive. Please do not have this kind of arguments and quarrels among yourselves. The Bible here says this is a command. Don't do that. Because if you do it, if you are a person of such vain words and corrupt words, you are only arguing for argument's sake. You are not showing true love to your fellow brethren to aim to build them up in the most holy faith. Then what will happen will be this. The Bible here says that it would lead to the subverting of the hearers. This word subverting is where we get the English word for catastrophe. In other words, it would be a big disaster. If people come into the church and the people are always arguing, and they are not arguing because of doctrine, they are not arguing because they desire to see right practice and to help one another to grow in the faith, but they are simply arguing because they are jealous and envious of one another and they want to destroy one another, then that is the sure recipe for disaster. It would be a tragedy in the congregation of God. Don't engage in such vain words that leads to no profit. And what are words that leads to no profit? Well, words that does not build people up in the most holy faith. Furthermore, you look at verse 16. Timothy himself should also make sure that he shun. And this word for shun means you stand aloof. You make sure that there is a wide berth from all this talk that is profane and empty, profane and vain. Shun profane and vain babblings. Right? The word profane simply means things that have no sacred character or value. So things that do not promote godliness. These words, Timothy, do not say these words. Avoid them. Avoid them. And of course, you must also teach the congregation to avoid such things. For because if they continue to engage in all this kind of ungodly and worldly thought, what would soon happen would be, you will find that there will be a proliferation of ungodliness. In other words, the congregation of God, The church of God will begin to look more like the world rather than people of the word. It is very sad that today in Christianity, instead of the church being in the world, what you will find is that the world is in the church. And a lot of it starts off first because people are not careful with what they say, what they talk to one another. Instead of discussing about God's word. And when we talk about discussing about God's word, we are not talking about discussing about God's word as though it is some philosophical book. We are talking about encouraging and comforting one another by the Holy Scriptures. Truly encouraging one another in the spiritual things of God. Not discussing this like academic textbook. Oh, brother, you are facing this particular trouble. Oh, you do not understand this particular passage, what it teaches. Oh, this is what it teaches. Oh, I see that you are facing this problem in life. Perhaps you may want to look at this particular passage. Or this is what it says. And then encourage one another in this. That is called godly talk. Oh, you face this particular problem with your boss. Oh, how should you handle it? Oh, come, let us pray. Let us see from the scripture, how are we going to handle this now? That will be godly talk. And then you talk about how you help one another, right, with regards to your pilgrim journey here on this earth. But what often we talk about will be worldly talk, sinful talk, talk about worldly entertainment, talk about pursuing the things of the world. And if we continue to engage such talk, and worse still is, we not only talk about all these things, but sometimes even in our sharings with one another, we promote things that are contrary to God's word and false doctrine. That is worse. You know what is sometimes very scary about discussion questions that are held after messages? One thing that is scary about discussion questions held after messages is this. Is that people, instead of discussing about the things that they have learned from God's word in the messages and how to apply it, they begin to talk about their own opinions, and in fact, some even detract from the message that was preached. This happened in many discussion questions. And so I pray that when we approach discussion questions now, this is not to say that there is no value in discussion questions, but I pray that when we approach discussion questions, we approach it with a right attitude. Because if not, yes, well, we have discussion questions, but what are we discussing about? Oh, these are profane and vain babblings. And so, I ever attended one particular discussion group. And there, after the discussion was over, the people begin dismissing the message of that was brought by their pastor. Hey, actually, the message preached by the pastor, now, of course, if the pastor has preached wrongly, then the right way would be to, I may have some concern about this particular passage. Let me go and talk to him, right? And ask him, maybe I'm wrong, and then I will learn. But no, they were there criticizing and they're tearing the whole sermon apart. And then they begin to promote their vain philosophy of life. It's actually, the talk was really worldly. They were talking more about trusting their own flesh. They were talking about philosophy. They were not talking about God's word. This is wrong. Why? Because of philosophy. Because of, some false teacher that is out there. Yeah, they even quoted false teachers. They even quoted from people who promote health and wealth gospel. And they say that this is the truth. And when the pastor preached from God's word, they say that it is nonsense. That is profane and vain babbling. All these things we better shun because it will increase unto more ungodliness. Timothy must shun it, And so therefore, of course, the only way he can shun it is firstly, he must know God's word well, rightly divide the word of truth, and after that, that which he know is profane and vain, well, have nothing to do with these things. Shun it. And of course, also the congregation must also shun it if they desire to be godly Christians for the Lord. Because once we engage in all this talk, look at how nefarious all this talk is. Right? Verse 17 tells us, and their word will eat as doth a canker. The word canker here refers to a gangrene. A gangrene is a body of tissue that has died due to a lack of blood. And if not careful, if it is not careful, it is not stopped, it can spread to the rest of the body. So it's very infectious. So if you allow such words to continue, then what will result will be a very, very big damage to the congregation of God. It will be like a cancer that goes about the body. And two people are involved already in spreading this cancer among the congregation. And they are named here. And you know that when Paul names people, it means that it is very, very serious. That whatever they did is tantamount to an attack on God. They are enemies of God. And so who are these two who Paul accounts to be enemies of God? So much so that he would want to name them. Two of them. One, Hymenaeus. The other one, Philetus. And why did he name them? Because of the false doctrine which they have taught. Here the Bible says that they have taught falsehood. They have erred concerning the truth. They have departed from it. They have strayed away from it. And instead, what they have taught the people was this, that the resurrection is past already. In other words, the resurrection unto life has not yet come. Or rather, has passed already. Now, you know what it means. If the resurrection unto life has passed already, then all those who are now currently living during the time of Timothy, they have no hope. It is over for them. And so, therefore, some of their faith were overthrown. Some of their faith were destroyed. People begin to depart from the faith. He began to hurt the body of Christ. Now, of course, later on, we will see in verse 19, whereby the Apostle Paul will put all these things into context. Now, those who were present, and then after that, they apostatized from the faith. All these who apostatized from the faith, they truly have no real saving faith in the very beginning. Because if you are truly one who is elected of God, you will not depart from the faith. Nevertheless, what the Apostle Paul is trying to say here in verse 18 is the great damage false doctrine and false teaching can do to a congregation. So much so that the life of the people will now be affected. They will start to question their faith. They will start to question the perfection of God's word, the relevance of God's word in their life. Just today, I was reading a particular newsletter or newspaper article concerning this pastor who died due to a snake bite. How did he die? Well, he literally carried a rattlesnake in front of the congregation and he literally let the rattlesnake bite him. And why did he do that? Oh, because he says that God's word says, right, in the book of Acts, they shall be bitten by snakes and they shall live. And so, this church began to have this tradition whereby the pastor would take, and then congregation members also do the same thing. They also let snakes to bite them. And then after that, they will wait and say, oh, let me see whether God will let me live. Oh, that is called tempting God. But the pastor taught it. False doctrine. And in the end, well, did the pastor live? The pastor died. A person bitten by a rattlesnake is supposed to live, for 5 to 10 minutes, and after that he will die. He lived 7 minutes. And then what did his son say? Oh, now his son, age 23, now have to become a pastor. Because the dad who is a pastor died. So somehow the son became the pastor. And the son says, after I see my father die, I start to question my faith. Because if that verse is really true, how come my father died? You see? False doctrine. Firstly, he did not rightly divide the word of truth, so he taught nonsense. That one is referring to what? Referring only to the apostles, no? To the apostles whom, for that period of time, the Lord has given them this particular sign in order to prove that they are truly the apostles of God, as well as to authenticate his message. Only for those times. That time has now passed. Today, you don't go and take rattlesnakes and bite. You will surely die. Don't go and do that. But, see, this pastor go and teach something that is false, and look what happened. The son now, his own son, says, I question the Bible. And you think when the son says he's questioned the Bible, the people in the congregation also won't question the Bible? You know, of course they will question the Bible. I expect my pastor to live now, my pastor die. So is the Bible real? The Bible is false. I might as well leave the church. Of course, this is quite an extreme example, but other examples can also occur. Overthrow the faith of some. And so therefore, Timothy must be very, very careful in order to make sure that he must shun corrupting words. And if any false doctrine appears, he must be ready to earnestly contend for the faith. That is what he must do. So the positive, he must rightly handle the word of God. The negative aspect with regards to words that are corrupting, he must shun them. And if indeed false doctrine continue to spread in the congregation, then he must make sure that he must earnestly contend for the faith. He must speak out against it and teach God's people exactly what is right. These two things. Then thirdly, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is this. Right? The foundation of God down here is best seen in the context of the Lord knoweth them that are his. In other words, those whom God has elected to be his own, their election will stand sure. Their salvation will never be taken away from them. Their faith will never be overthrown. And so the Lord will preserve them who are truly his. And they will know Christ, they will know the Lord, and the Lord will also know them. And this word know here is experiential knowledge. In other words, the Lord will also have a relationship with those whom are truly his children. And he will keep them. He will preserve them. Now that is God's sovereignty. But on the part of those who are truly elected of God, what is their responsibility? Their responsibility would be this. They must make sure that they work hard to be approved in terms of biblical separation. They must make sure that they must depart from iniquity. All that name, the name of Christ. I come in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to come in the name of Jesus Christ? The name of Jesus Christ would represent all that Christ is. And if you say that you come in the name of Jesus Christ, then you must make sure that you do not present a false picture of Christ. And Christ has nothing to do with iniquity. Christ has nothing to do with falsehood, with evil. And so therefore, with regards to our lives, and especially that of Timothy, his life, the minister of God's word's life, he must make sure that anything that is falsehood, anything that is evil, anything that is wicked, he must have nothing to do with these things. He must not be associated with all these things. And so not only in terms of his preaching and teaching, but also in terms of his life, he must demonstrate it. He must work hard, be diligent that in these areas, in all these areas that pertain to godly living, it must be seen and manifested in his daily walk. And that would mean anything that is sinful and worldly, he avoids. He avoids. He stands clear of it. He departs from it. He makes sure that it's far away from him. And this is what we do. If we call ourselves workmen of God, then whatever is sinful and worldly, please make sure it is not named among you. It should not be named among the saints of God. Some of us, we work very hard. We work very hard for what? Work very hard in the pursuit of sin? Work very hard in the pursuit of worldliness? That is not called working hard, my dear friends. You work hard to draw closer unto sin. You are not working hard to depart from sin. And that is very, very wrong, because that is contrary to what God has said down here in His Word. If you truly want to labor hard to be approved of God as His workman, you truly do not want to be ashamed when you stand before Him, when He judges, then make sure that when it comes to your life, that holiness must be your devotion. And holiness would therefore mean that if something is sinful, you know, for example, that you watch a particular show, and that particular show deals with concepts that are totally, totally against God's word. It teaches you to practice magic. It teaches you to practice the occult. It teaches fornication. It teaches adultery. Then please do not have anything to do with that show. Please do not pursue after such entertainment. Because when you do that, you bear a testimony to the world. And worst of all, you say that you are named by Christ, and then when you engage yourself in all these activities, you say that Christ has association with all these things. Please, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that as an individual, and of course, we must make sure that we do not do that as the congregation of God. We must make sure that we labor hard. But when we labor hard in the right manner to be approved, not of men. A congregation that works to be approved of men will do whatever it takes to please men. Oh, if it means that screening of such movies will cause people to come, I will screen such movies. If it means that I do not talk about such things, that none of such things to be preached over the pulpit, nothing to do with sin, everything to just do with Christ love you, but how that Christ love you. Do you realize that you cannot talk about Christ loving you if you do not talk about sin? Because it is because of the cleansing of sin that Christ came into this world to redeem us. But refuse to talk about sin, then how to talk about the love of Christ? But do not talk about it, because people do not want to hear about it. And then, when people sin, never mind, just close one eye. Let the congregation continue to sin. Then when we refuse to depart from iniquity, yes, we may be working hard in terms of all this activity. Work hard, one activity after one activity after one activity. But are we approved of God? We are not approved workmen of God. We are disapproved of Him. And so therefore, make sure that in all aspects of our life, we truly go and labor on. Don't be lazy. Don't be derelict. Don't be slack. A slack person is never pleasing in the sight of God. He is useless. In fact, he causes great damage. But at the same time, when we work hard, we better make sure we work hard rightly. Do we work hard in the things that will bring pleasure in the sight of God? Are we working hard to do His will? We must. Especially if you're called to be in the ministry of the Word, better make sure that you're approved in terms of the handling of God's Word. Approved in shunning of corrupting words, approved in terms of biblical separation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word which You have given to us down here in Thy word. And we pray, Lord, that truly we will learn to love Thy holy scriptures, to treasure it, to cherish it, to believe and to obey it. And Lord, we want at the end of our lives to hear Thy commendation. Oh, how we desire that You will be pleased with all our ways. So keep us, Lord, and guide us that we may not stray. We want to walk in the pathways of righteousness. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.